please be seated. As you're being seated, please turn to the two texts in your Bible. I know there are no bulletins right now, but they are Proverbs 3 and Revelation 22. Proverbs 3 and Revelation 22. Hopefully, you will begin to see, even as we read this, the connections between Psalm 1, which we've now recited, as well as sung together, and hopefully the connection between the two texts that are being read here now are also going to become clear as well. This Proverbs 3 is continuing, of course, our series through the book of Proverbs, and we'll start at verse 13, and we'll go through verse 20. Proverbs 3, 13 through 20. Hear now, this is God's own word. He has breathed it out to us. It is perfect, and it abides forever. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast to her are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. Thus ends the reading from Proverbs 3. Let's turn now to Revelation chapter 22. See the tree of life mentioned in Proverbs 3, and it is also present here in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, starting at verse 1, this also is God's own breathed out perfect word. Let us hear it and heed it. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. Grass withers, flowers of the fields fade away, but this is God's word, and it stands forever. Let's pray now for its preaching to our hearts. Lord of our God, you have put before us the bright and eternal wisdom of your word, which is a sure foundation for us. It is a sure light to our feet and lamp to our path. But we must take hold of it, O Lord. And only by your Spirit's power can we take hold of the things which you say in your word. We thank you for every portion of your word, from the easy to understand and grasp passages, and even to those more mysterious passages as well, or those passages which will only be unfolded to us in eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord, we pray that even here in the Old Testament book of Proverbs, we would see the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ clearly and well, and that his gospel would be made quite apparent to us. Lord, that you would shower down blessings upon our hearts, even here as we read from the wisdom of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody has seen old movies, particularly old movies that involve criminals or mafioso types, maybe the Three Stooges even. One insult that can get thrown around a lot is wise guy. Wise guy. This guy's being a real wise guy. I'm not going to do any funny voices this time. You don't have to worry about that. This, of course, usually refers to someone who talks back to a peer or a superior, usually with a comment designed to correct the other person or make themselves appear smarter, perhaps, than the other person. Even today, it's not something that you would want to be labeled. Nobody wants to be called a wise guy or a wise gal. And so part of this sermon series through the book of Proverbs is to redeem the phrase, so to speak. Specifically, in the Proverbs, we see the most important person is not a wise guy, per se, but a wise gal. Wisdom, over and over again, we've seen it before, we'll see it over and over, is personified as a lady. Wisdom, often referred to as she. Partly, I'm sure, because the word for wisdom in the Hebrew language is a feminine word, so it's easy when you're saying wisdom does such and such a thing, that would be a female doing such and such a thing. But King Solomon and those others whom God inspired to write and to edit the book of Proverbs certainly go out of their way to let it be known that wisdom is a lady. So let us all then strive to be both wise guys and wise gals in the best sense of the term. Now, one thing you may have noticed if you've been following with us in the book of Proverbs, that there's been a lot of urging in these last many verses, a lot of exhortation. If we were talking about the indicative, stating that something has been done, this is just the facts, there's also been a lot of imperative as well. Again, urging or exhortation, do such and such a thing. And of course, this exhortation exists because most of what we've read, or all of what we've read in this case, is from a father, King Solomon, to his son, urging, exhorting his son, walk in the way of the good. Do not forget or forsake my teaching. Trust in the Lord. Honor him with your wealth, etc., etc. There will be more of that exhortation, that urging, that commandment language. Much of the book of Proverbs is an exhortation and an explanation of how to live the wise life. But at this point in the letter, if we can call it that, the letter from father to son, maybe the son is thinking a little bit at this point. All right, well, why? Why should I do all of these things? Why live a wise life? You're just telling me what to do. You're not so much telling me why I should do it. We all have a small child in us asking the very same why. And so in this section, verses 13 through 20, we see a why for the life of wisdom. Why live this life? Why live the way that King Solomon, who's been inspired by the Lord in these pages, why live the way that he is exhorting us to do so? So this passage, verses 13 through 20, is all about the justification for wisdom and all her benefits. The sermon will be in three parts. Again, it's this justification language here. One, wisdom is precious. Wisdom is precious. That's verses 13 through 16. Next, we see that wisdom is peaceful. Verses 17 through 18. And lastly, we see that wisdom is powerful, verses 19 through 20. Why live the wise life? Well, because wisdom is precious, wisdom is peaceful, and wisdom is powerful. So how do we see that wisdom is precious? Well, we see it there in verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. If you've been with us for any length of time, this language should sound familiar to you. It's the same beginning that we have even to Psalm 1, which we read from before. Blessed is the one. Same Hebrew phrase. And there in Psalm 1, the blessed man is the one who is well-grounded, well-rooted, you might say, in the Lord. One who follows and even meditates on the Lord's commandments. And so here too, in Proverbs 3, starting at verse 13, is one who finds wisdom and understanding, and therefore is a blessed person. It is a reminder to all who are reading or hearing that if you learn more about the Lord, that if you come to understand him and his ways more, you will be truly and really blessed. Unfortunately, we live in a Christian culture that says that learning, perhaps, or understanding is really just for those theology nerds. Maybe it's for the pastors as well. But here we see, throughout the book of Proverbs, we will see that learning and seeking to understand God better is something for all of us, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to grind at the books every night when you get done with work and you're exhausted. But an openness to the knowledge of the Lord should be a part of our hearts. Wisdom, as we've noted in previous sermons, is not just common sense, right? We're going to see a lot of common sense applications of wisdom to our hearts. But wisdom, as portrayed for us in the book of Proverbs, isn't just common sense. It's trusting and knowing the Lord and His ways all the better. Specifically here, gaining wisdom and understanding of the Lord is compared and contrasted with the gain of wealth. For the gain from her, that is wisdom and understanding, is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Now, how can that be? How can wisdom and understanding be a better gain to you, better for your life, perhaps, than wealth, gold, silver, jewels, literally rubies or corals? It reminds me of jokes thrown around during my college experience. Maybe it's present here at the college over there as well. Perhaps a thought experiment will do us well here. A student wants to get a degree. What do they want their major to be? English, history, philosophy. And maybe their parents don't want them to do that. And the reasoning would be, well, it's not practical. Right? It's not, that's not a practical degree. You should be an engineer, or you should get a business degree instead, or in addition to it. You can't just get a job at the nearest philosophy factory. There's nothing wrong with being practical, but there's also nothing wrong with having a passion for any of the above degree fields. But that's sometimes how people will treat spending time with the Lord, spending time gaining knowledge of the Lord, and wisdom of the Lord. Sometimes it's how we will treat the Lord's Word and spending time with the Word of God versus spending time on our own pursuits, right? Sometimes we will think to ourselves, maybe doing my devotions today or maybe going to worship is not going to be worth it today. Maybe I should take time for my other pursuits, my job or hobbies, rather than time with the Lord. I get it. Devotions, prayer, or Bible reading can seem somewhat esoteric, like they don't do anything in the modern American sense of do, much like our English major before. I have a history degree, so I can make these kinds of jokes. I need to be up at the crack of dawn, you might say. Not so that I can spend time with the Lord, perhaps, but so I can get a head start on work. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not bashing going the extra mile at work. It's important for us to work hard, and sometimes that means putting in extra hours. But I think that we all know, if we're being honest with ourselves, there's a sense in our own heart when wisdom from the Lord gets put at the back seat, perhaps even for long seasons of our life, compared to our worldly concerns. When we pit our worldly concerns against our spiritual concerns on a day-to-day basis, which one often gets left at the sidelines? How often do we go after the proverbial gold and silver and jewels rather than wisdom and understanding from the Lord? We can go the other way, though. I'm not promoting some kind of what might be called quietism. How often has it been said by some, perhaps even quoting the Apostle Paul in the King James Version, that love of money is the root of all evil? You've probably heard that text before. And that this justifies some kind of either communism or perhaps going the other way, a rejection of all worldly concerns altogether. See, all evil comes from the love of money. Modern translations have cleaned up the language or the meaning a bit, somewhat, with things like the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, rather than all evil coming from money. because verses like this have been used by monks and nuns for centuries to leave the world for a private life of prayer and contemplation. And they might look at our text today and see wisdom and understanding, it's so much better than this money stuff. The faithful Christian rejects any dealings with the world to go off and pray and contemplate for their whole life, not involving themselves with gold or silver or gain. But note what is actually said here in Proverbs 3, that gain from wisdom is better than gain from silver, more precious than jewels. One commentator says it great, that the Lord is not belittling wealth here in the book of Proverbs. God's word does not teach that money or possessions or precious metals are in and of themselves evil, only that the gain of the Lord's wisdom is much better. It's more precious than anything you could try to get here in this world. Now, it's not wrong either then to possess beautiful or even expensive things. It's not wrong to seek to make lots of money in your business. But to bring it back around, wisdom dictates that you use all of your possessions, all of them, money, time, resources, in a God-honoring way. In a way that says, the Lord who is wisdom is more precious to me than any money or jewelry that I might possess. That affects our priorities, our time, even our money. But it is important that we do so, that we think about how to wisely discern how much time we should spend in wisdom and understanding from the Lord and in our other pursuits. Now, last in this section, which I think proves this point, we see long life in wisdom's right hand and riches and honor in the left hand. One thing worth recalling is that in the culture of the ancient Near East, where the Bible takes place, the right hand is the place of highest honor. So length of days, if you were putting sort of a gradation here, length of days, long life is the most important thing that you could get from this wisdom, compared to riches and honor. But riches and honor are still important enough to have a place in the hand of wisdom. It's the left hand, but it's still a place in her hand. We saw even earlier in this same chapter, 3, verse 4, that to find favor and good success with both God and man are good things. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Riches and honor are not necessarily a bad thing. But riches and honor are not to be pursued at the expense of, say, a long life. Long life is more important than riches and honor. Are you sleeping well? Are you trying to eat right? Are we trying to be wise in the use of our resources in this world? Or are we sacrificing everything for riches and honor? But all of these things, whether long life or riches or honor, are in the hand of wisdom herself. Which is another way to say that all of these things are in the great hand of God himself as well. Precious is wisdom, and therefore blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. The wise life should be pursued, the godly life should be pursued because it is precious. Why else should we live a wise life? Well, it's because wisdom is peaceful. Wisdom is peaceful. Verses 17 and 18 there. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Wisdom's way is the way of pleasantness and peace. Christians, now, I think instinctively know that being wise and perhaps even doing the right thing does not always lead to pleasantness and peace in this life. Right? I mean, you've experienced a time where you had a choice. You could either do the right thing, which was going to lead to some unpleasantness for you and perhaps not peace with others, or you could do the wrong thing, and it would be more pleasant for you, perhaps, and perhaps even more peaceful. Christians know that sometimes the right way, the wise way, is not the way of pleasantness and peace. And we see this even in the New Covenant as well, right? The Lord says, take up your cross and follow me. That's not pleasant imagery, if we're really thinking about it honestly. Jesus also says that he came not to bring peace, but a sword, and that he would be a stumbling block which would divide fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, brothers and sisters, because of faith in him. And even in the time of the faithful Israelites, when the book of Proverbs was written, how many of them experienced pleasantness and peace? Not many of them, and not for very long periods of time. There were very few of those years. So what are we to make of this? What are we to make of, if you live the wise life, if you live the godly life, her ways are pleasantness and peace? We should, as I have suggested before, endeavor not to read the book of Proverbs just as a book of earthly or natural wisdom. While there is much throughout the book which non-believers could adhere to, such as things about sleep or money or some of these other things, the whole thrust and purpose of the book of Proverbs is that to be wise, ultimately, is to know, fear, and trust the Lord. To be wise is to know and trust and fear the Lord, Yahweh, the only living and true God. And so, to read passages like this one, like Proverbs 3:17, we must read with spiritual eyes to see. The answer to the question, how can we understand that the life of wisdom is the way of pleasantness and peace, is that very next verse. She, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. Wisdom is a tree of life. This tree of life imagery abounds throughout the scripture. Not in terms of sheer numbers, it's not as though the tree of life appears sort of hundreds of times throughout scripture, but it comes at the very beginning of scripture, it comes at a few points throughout the middle of scripture, and it comes at the very end of scripture, which we just read before in Revelation 22. It's important for us to get right our theology of the tree of life. We first read of the tree of life at the very beginning of the book of Genesis, where this tree of life is compared and contrasted with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree from which our forefather Adam ate and so plunged the entire cosmos into sin. They are compared with one another in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, which says this, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Two trees, obviously both having some significance because they're singled out from amongst the whole forest that is the Garden of Eden. We proceed to have more information provided about the tree from which evil came, but nothing is said about the tree of life until you get to the very end of Genesis chapter 3. Once you get to Genesis 3, verses 22 through 24 say this, "And the Lord God said, Behold," this is after the fall, "the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims," angels, "and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." This tree of life is so important that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God had to cast them out of the Garden of Eden in order to keep them from taking of the tree of life. And to make sure they didn't come back, he puts an angel at the east entrance of the garden with a flaming sword. Wow, that's pretty intense. That's a pretty important tree. The tree of life is not just the prettiest tree in the garden, you might say. While the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, symbolizes man and woman's death, the other symbolizes the way to life, the way of life which had been barred because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Eternal life is what the tree of life means. It was that tree which our hardened, sinful, and rebellious hearts could not eat of. We were no longer worthy of the life which the tree would give to us. We were no longer worthy to eat of that beautiful, important tree. And yet, As we continue to see the tree throughout the scriptures, we see that all hope for seeing it again and perhaps even tasting of its fruit is not lost to us. See here in Proverbs 3, wisdom is a tree of life. That promise of eternal life is still held out, though the way is barred by an angel. Is she a tree of life to everyone? Does wisdom sort of mete herself out to every member of the human race without exception? Is eternal life given to everyone? No, the tree of life is a tree of life to those who take hold of her and those who hold her fast. I hope that at this point in the sermon series, we have it down in our minds and in our hearts that true wisdom, a heart which overflows with wise and practical and godly living, is trust and fear of the Lord. True wisdom is trust and fear of the Lord. And so that true wisdom, which is a tree of life to us, to you, beloved, only comes by salvation from our sins. And in our new covenant context, life in Jesus Christ. How do we get through the gate, guarded by the angel with the burning sword, to the tree of life? Well, why did we read from Revelation chapter 22? If you're seeing the point here, how could we not read from Revelation 22? There we see an image of the new heavens and the new earth at the end of days, and it is a glorious image. If you didn't think through it enough as we were reading it before, when you go home today, read Revelation 22, 1 through 5 again, because it is glorious. Pure water flowing in the stream, the throne of God and of the Lamb, no night, no darkness, and standing in the middle of it all is what? The tree of life, which was lost because of our sins. Do you want the tree of life? Do you want eternal life of perfect communion with God, which the tree represents? Beloved, there is only one who had perfect access to the tree of life, because in him there was no sin. There is only one blessed enough who walked not in the counsel of the wicked, who delighted in the law of the Lord and meditated upon it perfectly day and night. One who was like that tree planted by the streams of living water and who yields perfect fruit, who prospered in all of his ways. Beloved, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who died for your sins and rose from the dead to give you newness of life. If you lay hold of him, and hold him fast, you will get to eat of the fruit of the tree of life in heaven itself. For Jesus Christ, the way was not barred to the tree of life because he was perfect. He was sinless. The angel stepped aside for the Lord Jesus Christ, who ate of the tree of life just for himself? No, he did it for you and for me. And so if you lay hold of Christ by faith, then, beloved, never let him go. Never let him go. Hold him fast. He is a sure anchor for your souls. What is the peace of wisdom? It is this: peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who opens the gates, who gives you access to the tree of life. And so, let us be wise and trust in him. Lastly, we see that wisdom is powerful. What's the last reason for living a wise life? Wisdom is powerful. What else can wisdom tell us about why we should live the wise life? Because wisdom is the very stuff by which the cosmos, the universe, the world, and all that is in it was made. These two verses are just a preface, verses 19 and 20, to what is coming for us. In Proverbs chapter 8, we'll see all kinds of things about the ways in which wisdom founded and created the world, that wisdom was there, that wisdom designed and made all things. And so here in verses 19 through 20, it is sort of assumed for us. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down dew. Wisdom founded the earth. And understanding, which we now know is a synonym for wisdom, was how God established the heavens. The heavens and the earth were founded and established by wisdom. Knowledge, which is another synonym for wisdom, is how the deeps broke open, and by them the clouds dropped down dew. We can see from these verses that wisdom was the means that the Lord used to create and sustain the universe. Wisdom has a firmness, a stability, and a permanence, a power, to use the words of a commentator, throughout this text. Wisdom promotes length of life. Wisdom connects to the permanent tree of life. Wisdom is the very principles of design and order which the Lord used to set up his universe. Wisdom has power. I also sense the similarity of a text like this one to something like Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, which speaks of Christ in very similar language. By him, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, that being said, I'm not sure how far we want to push the wisdom equals Christ definition, which the early church fathers wanted to do here. But the scriptures, and therefore I, will have much more to say about that when we get to Proverbs chapter 8. It is evident that in many places of Proverbs, Christ does equal wisdom, but perhaps not everywhere. For now, it is enough to say that the Lord of the universe created that universe by the power of wisdom through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that therefore we, you and me, and everyone should strive to live the wise Christian life, because it is a life of the power of the Lord. The Lord used wisdom to establish everything. Why would we not want to seek to tap into that same wisdom to live our own lives? Only there will we be able to stand firm against all the mighty powers of this world, safe in the hands of our Heavenly Father. This is what the Lord has done for you. He has provided peace through wisdom, through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection on the cross. He has provided power, because wisdom is the power by which he created all things. And hopefully he has shown you the preciousness of wisdom. And so the question returns, shall we be wise gals and wise guys? Shall we be wise men and wise women? The scripture here has given abundant evidence why Christians should be known as disciples of wisdom. Will we heed God's word? It wisely speaks to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in your wisdom, you created all things. By you, all things exist, through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to see the preciousness of all these things, the created world all around us, and the wisdom therein. Help us also to see in your word the wisdom and power of God. And Lord, help us to see the word of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to take of that tree of life and give its fruit to us if we have faith in him. Lord, he is so precious. Might he be precious to us. Might we lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and his wisdom. Might we hold him fast all the days of our life. Would you give us the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things? Would you minister to our hearts? You, our triune God, whom we love and adore. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.